Well, good morning, everyone. Happy week after Easter. Traffic was a little better today, I assume, getting in. Last weekend, we had 4,500 people here Saturday and Sunday. And what is really celebratory is that we had 125 people make a decision to follow Christ. So we thank God for that. If you're one of those people, we'd like to celebrate your faith through baptism. Stop by the Welcome Center. We'd be happy to schedule in one of our upcoming services. And this week we are starting a new sermon series for the next 9 weeks on the fruit of the Spirit. And what Pastor Jordan and I are tag teaming today, although after that we'll just kind of take turns. He's on, I'm on kind of thing. Not quite every week, but every other week, but it'll be about half the time him and half the time myself. And so we're going to tag team today.
Yeah, I had someone come up to me last night in the lobby. They said we've never had a tag team preaching event that was very good. So just so you know, our expectations are really low. So just lower your expectations, and hopefully we'll be okay.
And, yeah, you lower them, we'll exceed them at that. So. And so we're starting with the fruit of the Spirit, from love, joy, and peace, all the way to faithfulness and self-control. And it'll be a way for you to unpack, us to unpack together. It's a work the Holy Spirit does in us, can't do it on ourselves, but also requires our application and our diligence and obedience to become who God wants us to be. So.
And I think we've chosen an orange.
Oops,
or is that a lemon?
That's a lemon.
Yeah, let's pull this orange out of
there. Yeah, get that.
I think we're doing an orange today for love.
We are. An orange. So. I'm glad you're going first.
All right, here we go.
All right, there you go.
All right, I'll be ready to tag you here. Well, it's good to be here. Grateful for the opportunity. And I remember being in seventh grade, we were given an assignment in class to create a product. And I love it when classes and teachers do that. You know, they encourage you to practice real life skills. So our team that I was a part of, three or four others, we designed a product, and our job was to advertise it, to try to create a product and to design something. And so we thought there is a niche market out there for blended breakfast sandwiches. Well, your response, you can pretty much, yeah, they weren't very popular. So if you've ever taken a McDonald's breakfast sandwich and blended it in a blender, it's disgusting. So it's the opposite of what our hope is with a smoothie, a spiritual smoothie. Hopefully you create smoothies that are delicious and they're sweet, and that's the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. As God works in us, our lives become something that other people enjoy. And that is the hope and the desire as believers, is that we would be enjoyable, right? That people would find that they actually enjoy being with us because of what God has done in our life. And so today we're talking about love. How are we supposed to love? Jesus gives a great answer in application form to a tough question. And so I'm going to go ahead and read from Mark 12. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Mark 12. We're going to look at verses 28 through 31. As you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and read Galatians 5, 22 through 23. This is the passage where we get all these God characteristics. What we're calling the fruit of the Spirit, what the text calls the fruit of the Spirit. It says this in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. So we're looking at that first one today. How are we supposed to love? A little text prep as you're turning to Mark chapter 12. Jesus is asked a question by a scribe, and sometimes he's got some people in his life that are asking hard questions. The scribes and the Pharisees, they tend to try to pigeonhole him, get him backed up into a corner, and they ask him to summarize what is the most important of all of the Old Testament laws. And just to have a little fun this morning, I want you to think about what your answer to that would be. How many Old Testament laws do you think there are? I'm going to give you a second to think about that. Now I want you to go ahead and turn to your neighbor and tell them your answer. Just your thoughts, whatever they are. And because this is a no condemnation church, we're just having fun this morning. So my research revealed there's some differences of opinions on how many laws there are, but my research revealed, one guy said there was approximately 613 laws in the Old Testament. Can you believe that? I mean, you had to memorize all those laws and obey them according to the Old Testament covenant. But Jesus summarizes really 10 commandments. And it would be fascinating for me to test everyone if you could actually recite all the 10 commandments. By the way, this coming Wednesday, we're going to do a deeper dive into the 10 commandments and how God expresses his love through the 10 commandments. So we're going to do a deeper dive this coming Wednesday. You should come out for that. But Jesus is summarizing the 10 commandments with two commandments, and he connects these two commandments with one word. What is that one word? He connects these two commandments with one word. And it's not the kind of love that we naturally have. It is agape love. And agape love is a love that has its source in God. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's based on a long-term, eternal commitment. And this kind of love is produced by God. And in fact, John says that God is love, this kind of love. He is agape love. And so the kind of love that we're going to be talking about today is not the kind that we produce. It's the kind that God produces in us if we're open to that, if we partner with him. So the question is, do we have that kind of agape love? Are we the type of people that love like that? How are we supposed to love? So Jesus is talking about agape love here in Mark 12. And I'm going to go ahead and read starting in verse 28. One of the scribes came up and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" So again, the scribe is trying to pigeonhole Jesus, trying to back him up into a corner. Jesus answered. By the way, most of the time, Jesus does not necessarily answer. He oftentimes answers questions with more questions, but this time he gives a definitive answer. So, I mean, when he gives definitive answers, it's important for us to pay attention because he doesn't give answers often. So this is what he says. The foremost is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, just to come to you, the source of all truth, the source of all love. And God, we come from all sorts of different backgrounds and from all sorts of different experiences. But I'm convinced, Lord, and I need this, I need to experience more of your love, because your love is different than the kind of love that we show each other naturally. And it's your love that changes hearts. It's changed my heart, and I need it to change my heart even more. And so if there are fellow believers here today who are in need, I pray that you would just pour out your love in abundance, God. We need a fresh vision of who you are so that we can become the people that you've called us to be. So speak to us, open our eyes, our hearts, and our ears, our souls, to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to be tackling this first question, this idea of loving God, and Pastor Stan is going to dive into that second part and the nature of that. But I've learned that the order that Jesus gives this answer is really important. Sometimes we sort of make these commandments almost, they're certainly equal, but one comes before the other. And I think the order matters because we will not be able to love people fruitfully until we learn to love God first. Turn to your neighbor and say first. And fully. We need to love God first and fully before we are able then to love people the way that God has designed us to love people, the way that God loves. And we don't do agape naturally very well. In fact, I want you to just think about the following scenario, if you will. I just want you to know this would never happen. My wife would never do this, but just for the sake of a little bit of fun today, I want you to imagine that my wife has locked my golden doodle, whose name is Frank, in the trunk of our car, and she leaves him in there for 30 minutes, right? He's a dog. He's in the trunk of a car. After 30 minutes, the trunk pops open. What does Frank do when she sees Tara? Frank is a dog. He's happy, right? He is unconditionally, I don't even know if love is the right word, but he's happy. He's joyful. He is ready to lick anyone who's in front of him. Now I want you to imagine Tara locking me in the trunk of that car for 30 minutes. And when that trunk pops open, what I would attack, I heard in the front row. I probably sums it up right there. We don't do agape normally well. And by the way, my wife would never do that. But we would have to work through some issues. We'd have to get some marital counseling. I think that would be an interesting place to start. But we don't necessarily do agape well because we don't go to the source of agape. And that's why I think the order matters. In order for us to love people the way that God's designed us, we've got to love God first. It's because God is the source of agape. He needs to be the biggest priority of our life. Not our spouse, not our kids, not money, not our career, not even church. Because in almost all of those scenarios, you're pouring out. But when you love God, He's pouring in. And it's a love that is not human. It's a love that is unconditional. It's timeless. It's eternal. It's based on who He is, not based on who we are. And when we love God first, God has a chance to pour into us. And of course, Jesus is summarizing the Ten Commandments, and we'll talk a little bit more about this week, but the first three commandments are about God, aren't they? They're not about people. And so if you look at how the commandments are categorized, the first three are about God. You shall have no other gods than me. You shall have no idols. And third, you shall not take my name in vain. So don't profess to be a follower of Yahweh, of Jesus, unless you are willing to be like me. And then the fourth commandment is this gift, really, of Sabbath, where we get to rest, reflect, worship, and receive that love. And then we're ready for the next six commandments, aren't we? How many know if you love people first before you love God first, you're going to run out of the love that you have in your heart? Even your spouse, don't tell your spouse today, amen, but it's true. If you run out of love, you will be needing to go back to the source. And so when we love God first, we pay attention to the order of Jesus' two commands, and which reflect the summary of the Ten Commandments, we will then be able to love people, we will be able to love our family, our neighbors, and even our enemies. Because Jesus takes it up a notch. In fact, I was thinking about that this week as I was thinking about Good Friday and Easter. Jesus is on the cross, and what does He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm sorry, if I was hanging on a cross, being crucified, almost naked, that's the last thing I would be thinking as a human. But it's because of God that we're able to say things that aren't human. We're able to say things and feel things and flow in the love of God in a way that reflects Him and doesn't reflect just how we feel about it in that moment. And I can tell in my own life, I can always tell when I haven't been loving God first. In fact, I got a little tip for you, okay? How many of you have already done your taxes this year? Anyone? Okay, so you guys are in the clear. I'm not going to ask you if you haven't done your taxes, but it's all the people that didn't just raise their hand, okay? But here's the tip, okay? Wake up and have yourself a nice devotional time with the Lord, because I promise you, doing your taxes, unless you're an accountant, all right, thank God and praise God for accountants, I appreciate all of you, can be a frustrating experience. So wake up, have a good time with the Lord, connect with His love, and that way you don't have to be short with your family. A couple weeks ago, I was doing the taxes, and Tara popped in and was like, hey, you want lunch? And I'm like, not right now. I'm in the middle of something. So I've been there. I know what it feels like. Love God first. Love God fully is the second one. Jesus describes this by saying, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, love God with everything that you are. Love God with all of your feelings, all of your soul, all of your will, your decisions. Love God with your decisions. Love God with your mind, with your curiosity, with your questions about the universe and the creator that created it. And most importantly, not necessarily most importantly, but definitely importantly, is love God with all your strength. Love God with all your blood, sweat, and tears. It's worship. When you serve people, when you sacrifice for people, of your strength, of your life force, you are worshiping God. You're loving God fully. But I think sometimes we lean into two traps with this, because sometimes, especially if you've grown up in the church, it's easy to grow up thinking that that you fall into the trap of legalism or works-based righteousness. And legalism is thinking that we're saved by the rules that we follow. But we're not saved by the rules that we follow. were saved by Jesus, who even while we were sinners died for us. Or we think that because we've given to this project or we've served so many days or we've read our Bible so many days that that's what saves us. That's works-based righteousness. That doesn't save us. We are saved before so that we can live in relationship with. And again, the order comes from the context. The Israelites are learning how to live God fully. They're given these Ten Commandments, and God desires them to love him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but they still don't understand quite how to do that because they've been living as slaves. But as we think about the context, we understand that God didn't give the Israelites the Ten Commandments before they were saved. God gave the Israelites the commandments after they were saved. 430 years, they're crying out, Hosanna, God, save us, help me, help us. We're in trouble, and God sends Moses to be a deliverer. He comes in, and even in the plagues, God shows grace on the Egyptians, and he brings them out. And it's not until that they're brought out of Egypt, they are saved, that God gives them the covenant relationship. And he says, this is my law. If you'll build your society on my law, you'll have the right order. You'll come to me first and experience my love. And then you'll be able to treat people fairly and justly without discrimination and in accordance with how I've created. You'll be able to love people. So Jesus is summarizing the Ten Commandments. And we need to remember that these commandments don't save us. They are our response to what God has already done in our life. So we've been saved and we've been set free in order for us to continue to live free. And this is what loving God and loving people does. It allows us to have a focus in our life to continue to live in the kind of freedom, the way that Christ has designed each of us, our Creator, to love. And so again, we can't love people fruitfully until we love God first and fully. It's important to know that when we love God with all of that we are, we're not earning salvation. And God is not opposed to effort, he is opposed to earning. Let me just talk about what that looks like in my life. I have a relationship with my wife. I've already talked about Tara. We try to go on a date night. It's not to earn our relationship, right? It's to invest in our relationship. But she and I invest in different ways. How many of you have taken the love language test, okay? You're married or you're single and you're trying to figure out how you receive love. It has application for work relationships and whatnot. I'm the type of person that quality time is my number one love language. If you want to show me that you care about me, it's we will spend some time together. And so Tara knows that. But when I got married, I realized that Tara did not have the same love language. Now, when I realized this, I didn't realize it was as bad as it was until I took a spiritual gifts test. How many of you have been in growth track? You take a spiritual gifts test. It shows you sort of how God's wired you, and then you find a place to serve in the church. Heartily recommend it. It's helpful. It's just an indicator. It's not God's absolute truth. Things change. Seasons change. I get all that. But it did sort of show me. And I'm sort of embarrassed to tell you this, but I'm just going to confess to you something. You ready? People love to brag on their highest ones, but I'm going to tell you what my lowest one is. My lowest one, a little bit of shame here, my lowest one is acts of service. Can anyone guess what my wife's love language is? So it's great. We go out, we have dinner, we have a great time. She's happy, at least I think she's happy. But I've realized the key to my wife's heart is not words of affirmation. It's not quality time together. It's not physical touch. It's not even gifts. My wife's love language is when I do the dishes. So here's the deal. God has all of the love languages. He wants all of it. He just wants to be in full relationship with you, be the primary relationship with you. And when you love him with all that you are, when you place him as the priority of your life, he will fill you with the kind of love in order to be able to love people. And when we realize that it's not earning anything with God, salvation's a free gift, but it is an investment, it's effort because we want to grow in that relationship, we have the ability to simply ask God for help to love people the way that they need to be loved according to how God's created us and according to how God's created them. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I believe that every believer can just ask God for help in this area. Pastor Stan's going to talk about that in a second, but for those of you who maybe you're here today, you weren't even here this last weekend, you weren't here for Easter, 125 people gave their hearts to Jesus. And a relationship with God starts with a decision. And when you make that decision to follow him, he saves you. He gives you a new heart. He gives you resources. He gives you gifts of the Spirit. And he begins to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit. It's a partnership, but God is doing it in us. And so if you've never given your heart to Christ, I want to just give you an opportunity right now in the middle of the service just to do that. Just simply pray with me. Father, I pray that you would come into my heart through Jesus, what he did on the cross. Forgive me of my sins. And today I choose to follow you for the rest of my life. Help me to prioritize you so that I can love people the way that you've created me to love them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And the beautiful thing is, when you come to God with an empty blender, he will put unconditional love in your heart. And as you pour out love into people's lives, you come back to him, he'll pour it right back in. And God will be able to use you in a way that brings glory to him and love to people's lives. Now let's give it up for Pastor Stan as he takes round two.
Thank you, Pastor Jordan. To take that a little further, I get to share with you tough words about love because love can be tough. We tend to make it warm and fuzzy and kind of optional in how we feel, but it goes way beyond that. And I want to read for you words from a letter by Jesus' best earthly friend, the Apostle John. And I'm going to read the verses in succession, even though they're spread out through chapter four of John, 1 John. It says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment," say it's a commandment, "this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Now, there are a lot of verses in Scripture that I kind of wish weren't there. These are some of them. Because I don't know how many of you have some people in your life that are difficult to love. All right, well, God doesn't qualify it. Well, love the people who love you back. In fact, Jesus raised the bar in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, if you love people who love you back, big deal. Even unrighteous people do that. And so God in us is reflected in how we love people, even when it's tough, when it's difficult. And the fact that we talk about the agape love that God has for us, the fact that God loves me enough to give his only son is not indicative of how awesomely lovable I am. Ah, he loves me, I'm lovable. It's not that at all. I'll read it again. The fact that God loves me enough to give his only son is not indicative of how awesomely lovable I am, but of how awesomely lovable God is. When we let that sink in, there is a humbling dimension to being loved by God. There is a put me in a healthy place when I realize that love that he has for me, because 1 Corinthians 13 is often called the love chapter. It describes that love, that God's agape love. And his love is, first of all, it's patient toward me. I would have lost my patience numerous times a long time ago with me. His love is kind, even when I don't deserve it. God's love is grace-giving. There's no end to it. God's love is not quick-tempered. It's not easy to make him mad. God's love is not a score-keeping kind of love. Well, you did okay yesterday, but not so good today. And remember 2 weeks ago? God's love is a love that bears with me and believes in the potential he's put in my life. And God's love is hopeful for us, for his work and his plan in me. And God's love endures and never ends. He's never done loving you. And this love is incredible to receive, and it's impossible to earn it. In fact, there is nothing you can do that would make God love you any more, and there is nothing you could do that would make God love you any less. He loves you. We often don't think of it like that. And And the reality is this love is meant to be, when we receive it, it's meant to be life-changing from the inside out. It is a transformational kind of love. It is an amazing love. It is only possible in our relationship with God. And so as we take that a little further, love is the link from God to us, to others, as you give it away. And as I say that, I think about our mission statement as a church. The first dimension of it is to know God. And as we know God, that verse says God is love, then we experience that love, open our heart to that. And it says to know God, what's the next one? To be his people. So as a son of God, as a daughter of God, I am loved by him, and that transformation process happens. And John made it very clear, if I claim to know God and I am his son or daughter, I am a child of God, then I must, I've got to value others. The one who says he loves God but doesn't love his brother, you're lying. So I know God, I'm his person, and I value, I love others. And in doing that, we change the world one person at a time. And so the second part of that verse, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a whole sermon series in itself right there. And in that tense, legalistically oriented conversation, almost debate, one of the people speaks up and asks Jesus, wanting to defend himself and justify himself, well, who is my neighbor? You go to the original language in that, and neighbor means someone planted by you. And so in the literal sense of where we live, then planted near us, those who are there, we've got Ray and Min over here and Jonathan and Hannah over there and Robert and Ed over there and Richard over there, and they're planted there. And so I guess I can kind of make my to-do list of loving my neighbor as myself. Okay, I got those four. They're planted by me. But, you know, Jesus raises the bar as he often does. And he tells a story in answer to who is my neighbor. He doesn't just say who's planted by you. He tells a story about a businessman who goes on this trip and he falls in the hands of robbers. They beat him and leave him for dead and he's robbed and he's left on the side of the road. And he comes, this Samaritan man from Samaria comes alongside, and Samaritans had huge racial tension between them and the Jews, but this Samaritan helps this man, puts him on his beast, bandages him up, takes him to an inn, pays for his medical care, and says, I'll pay the rest of the bill when I get back through. And Jesus said, this man, who was the neighbor? This man, the Samaritan. All of a sudden, neighbors go way beyond who's planted by you, and it's people that you are in proximity with, if even for a short period of time. So yesterday morning, I encountered neighbors at Planet Fitness. You're going to encounter neighbors if you go out to eat today, or when you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school, wherever you are. The people that God plants just passing by you are also people that are meant for us to love. I'd rather go back to people planted. Have 1, 2, 3, 4. That's it. My checklist. And C.S. Lewis tells us love is not affectionate feeling. Love goes way more than a feeling, because there are times I don't feel like loving people, but I make the obedient choice to love people. How many of you have some people you don't feel like loving all the time? All right? And so we make that choice. And it's not infatuation. Love is accompanied by great feelings much of the time. But he says, love is a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. So I walk around through life and I have a demeanor of wanting the good and well-being for others. And we tend to Americanize that. We monetize well-being and we materialize it. It's way more than, I want you to have all the stuff you want. And I want you to have all kinds of fun and popularity and a bunch of likes. No, that's not what he's speaking of, the ultimate good. The ultimate good really generates from inside of us and who we are and our connection with God and how we receive that love and give it. But here's the difficulty with love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds good. Okay, love people. None of us would say that there is an abundance of love flowing between people in our society. And there's some in the body of Christ, but even there we struggle, and we also struggle with love from us to others. It's because Jesus helps us realize that you're only going to be as good at loving other people as you are at loving yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, as you love yourself. That's the standard. That's the driver. And That being the case, it's hard to give what we struggle to have. So if I kind of step into our lives, how much do you love yourself? And for some of you, you're good at this. For some of you, us really struggle with that, and everywhere in between. It'll all often depends on how you receive it, how it was given to you, how people who said they loved you treated you. Often goes back to family of origin issues. It can be how you are treated and how you are loved in your current family or your workplace or your friend group or the people that you do whatever recreation. I mean, your circles of relationships, how love is given and received, pretty much shapes how you love yourself. So if you are in a relational environment or were where there's not a whole lot of patience given, then it's hard to express that. If you weren't a recipient of kindness and you don't have a lot of that, it's hard to be kind. If your environment is easily angered, it's easy to be angered. If you're in an environment where you were raised, it was all scorekeeping, then boy, it's easy to scorekeep other people. And well, yeah, but you did, and how about? If you grew up around, or the current relational environment you're in, or one you've been in, or maybe a past relationship was full of put-downs, you begin to believe that, and then it's easy for you to put down. And if it was conditional, and you're always on a performance plan, even well-intentioned people can put you on a performance plan, and you just feel like you never quite measure up, and you're never good enough, and you're always wishing you could just feel, I don't know if I'm touching on notes in our hearts, but depending on how you receive love, depends on how much we love ourselves, how we were taught or learned to love ourselves, and depending on how I love myself, it really influences how I love other people. And so if I'm really going to love other people, I have to love me. I have to love the guy in my mirror. You have to love the person in yours. And we often then don't do well at that because we live on this continuum, and many times self-love comes off as arrogance. And we live on this continuum of arrogance or insecurity. And so I find that it's much the same. I find arrogant people are really insecure. And so the way I make myself feel good about myself is to make me feel good because I'm better than you. Or I put you down, or I'm always puffing me up because I've got to make me feel. And so I'm arrogant, but really inside I'm trying to love myself, and I can't. And I don't know how to find that. On the other end of the continuum, I find it's all we bounce back and forth oftentimes, is people who are insecure, never good enough. You've believed the browbeating and the dismissal that you've received your whole life, and so you don't really love yourself. You're struggling with being insecure and not valuable, and it never really lasts. And when that's going on inside of us, it's going to be hard for us to love other people well. And Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Satan loves us, and we often put ourselves on our own performance plan. How many of you have messed up lately? How many of you did really good lately? You know what Satan likes to harp on? Oh, yeah, beat you up over the mess up. And we live with that. And so depending on how I'm feeling, I may or may not love you very well, because if I'm not feeling great, I don't have much to give you. I remember a season in my life that was almost debilitating for me in the whole insecurity end of things. Came out of adolescence and had enough insecurity, as a lot of people do, and I was in my freshman year of college and feeling just overwhelmed. And feeling like I wasn't good enough, wasn't measuring up, felt very self-conscious, if you've ever been there. And the emotional state that came with that was depression. And that makes an amazing smoothie of itself. And I was just in a dark hole. I'm sure in that season, that state, I wasn't loving well. And I'm thankful that I had a real encounter with the Lord, unusual one, that was really life-changing for me personally, to get out of that place of not feeling valuable and not feeling loved and not being able to give love very well. I've always loved riding a bike, and took my bike on a bike ride and was driving through some old neighborhoods of Springfield, Missouri, where the college was at. And I had an encounter personal encounter with God that was so impacting for me that 30 years later, when I was on the board of directors at Evangel University, after the meetings, I took my rental car and I found that neighborhood and I found the street and I parked at what I could tell was close to the exact spot. And I shut the car off and I parked on the curb and I just sat there and remembered it all and wept. Remembering the love that God expressed to me. And it's helpful to memorize scripture, and the Lord brought to my mind that day on my bike a passage from 1 Peter. Lots of people last night said, what was that verse? It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. And it says, you were not redeemed with the futile things of your forefathers, silver and gold, worthless things, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. And it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said on behalf of God, if I decided your worth, the worth of my Son, Jesus Christ. Who are you to live and walk around and think about yourself like you're worthless? Who are you to take on a demeanor of such inadequacy, of such unloveliness, when I've chosen otherwise? And that hit me like a ton of bricks. Tearfully, sitting on that bike, I had to repent and apologize. God, I'm sorry. I was grateful. I'm grateful that he sees my worth, that precious. Didn't feel it. But I said, God, with your help, starting today, I'm going to try to flip the switch. I'm going to choose humble confidence. I'm going to choose to walk in the value that you have ascribed to me and declared to me, and I'm going to choose to love who you've created me to be and lean into your love. And that was the beginning of a phenomenal healing in my own soul. And I hope I'm better at loving people because I can, in a more healthy way, love myself, not out of arrogance and not trying to be good enough. And for those of us that are here, and I find that can still be a lifelong challenge, but for those of us that are here, and I'm stepping on your toes right now, you know those feelings, never good enough, performance plan, always in it, whatever, and always trying, never getting. I took the liberty to paraphrase. 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter. I took the liberty of kind of rewriting that as though Jesus were sitting with you and saying, I want you to know how much I love you, and I want you with my agape love to love you. Because until you love you, you can't really love your neighbor well. That's not a guilt trip. That's nothing. It's just I want you to freely love you like I love you. So let me read it for you. And this is from 1 Corinthians 13. It starts out, love is patient. Well, let me reword that. Be patient with yourself. Think kind thoughts about you and be kind in how you treat and think about yourself. Practice humble contentment. Spare yourself from competitive envy. Respect yourself and how you behave. Be safe enough to consider the needs of others. Give grace to yourself. Perfection is not required by anyone who really matters. Believe the best and give yourself the benefit of the doubt now and into the future. Take care of yourself and have healthy limits. Celebrate the good about you and in your life and reject thoughts that diminish you. Never lose hope for who you are and who you are becoming. Hang in there and press on. God's love for you began before you were even born, is not dependent on your performance, and is without end. And our prayer today is that we could see ourselves and we could look at ourselves through his eyes. Thank you.
But see, there's no way to impress you, and I wouldn't even try. I'd stop trying to prove I'm worthy, and I'd take off the disguise if I could look through your eyes. And I would see
that beautiful song. First time I heard that years ago in an auditorium, tears just streamed to my face, thinking of the beauty of God's love. Would you bow with me? I'd like to just pray for you today if this is an area you're especially struggling with. And would everyone just quietly whisper, "I am precious"? Let that sink in. Not in an arrogant way. Not a puff myself up way, but God looks at you and sees your value as precious to him. So, Lord, I pray for all of us that we'll be able to drink deeply the love that you've given us so freely. It's not a performance plan. It's freely given. But, Lord, so many times it's hard for us to really receive that. And we hear that and we either go into arrogance or we push it off with insecurity. But I pray that you just let our hearts and our souls drink deep your beautiful love. Help us to be patient with ourselves. In humble contentment, Lord, to think kind thoughts about us and to give grace to ourselves so we can, as we love ourselves, love others. I pray for healing for those who've been wounded soul deep, whether it's in family of origin or relationships since. And they would tune the ears of our hearts to you, your words of love, your words of grace, to receive that, to be changed and transformed by that, and then and to love others in that same life-changing way. Let us as a church be a loving place, a place of compassion, and let us take that from here, God, to everyone we come in contact with, our neighbors, whether they're planted near us or passing by. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to stay and just reflect on what you've heard, allow God to minister to you, feel free. There'll be prayer team members down front if you have a special need that you'd like prayer for in that regard. Otherwise, God bless you. Thanks for being here. Have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday night.